I read from the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your hearts, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We're not going through all that, but that is the background of the verse that I have tonight. Let me see. I've just taken us a heading, really. Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters, which captures probably most of the idea. The Epistle to the Ephesians, major divisions, the doctrinal and the application. And we're in the new section from chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, something that we must do. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this process of sanctification. Now then, in justification, we are equal in Christ, all of us. But in our sanctification, this is not so. Some cooperate and progress with Christ. Some are intermittent in their obedience, and some drag behind and follow from afar. We all need to be stirred to go on with the Lord, to grow in grace, to learn, to bear patiently and encourage one another, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, consider the Christian hope. Husband and wife, then parents and children, then servants and masters. The whole life of a Christian is being prepared. We are set apart. We have fellowship with God. In verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, as the previous chapter. To achieve this aim from spiritual death to spiritual life, there must first of all be a quickening. And that's activity of the soul in repenting and believing in the Son of God, in whom, says verse 7 in chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. A Christian is declared justified. Then we begin the process of sanctification. These principles are for Christians, those who have been born again, those who are a new creation, those who have new life within them, each one responding to his place. We are fitly framed, and we're shaped for where we are to be, and we should not complain, and that is the place where God has put us, for he has put us there, and it is there we must serve him. The task of the church, if you notice, it never condemns slavery. You'd have thought it would, but it does not condemn nor condone slavery. Why, what's it do then? It does not involve itself with political matters at all. Now, many times the church and ministers have been convinced that they should preach politics from the pulpit, but there's nothing in the Bible to give them that license. Let me give you this quotation. The task of the church is primarily to evangelize and to bring people to a knowledge of God. Then, having done that, she is to teach them how to live their life under God as his people. The church is not here to reform the world. The world cannot be reformed. The business of the church is to evangelize, to preach a gospel of salvation to men who are blinded by sin and under the dominion and power of the devil. You follow that? It could be very easy to tirade about things that are wrong and are wrong, but there's no point, because you're only tirading about things that are wrong with people that go that way anyway. We are not going to change any government. We cannot reform the world, neither is it intended that we should. But what he has, amongst all people, he has a church. And these are the elect. And these are the ones that are loved of God. So we preach the gospel, so we seeking out the elect, that they may be brought together as a powerful church on earth. It is true, they can have a great influence in a local government maybe, but that is not their aim. Their aim is the salvation of souls. The Christian himself is used in many ways in serving and guiding society. That is true. These principles, how to live as a Christian, wherever we are placed, master or servant, and to be a good citizen. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. So we recognize the authority and the power of God. Masters and slaves, all of us, masters and servants rather, as well, to live a Christian life where we have been placed. Now, the task of serving, the servant, a Christian would know, in Galatians 3, 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So there's no differentiation, whatever nationality you are, whatever position in society, or in the family, we are equal. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And to servants, he says in chapter 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, with singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. So you obey your masters, not just to please them, but you are, see, beyond your master, you see Christ. So whatever your master is like is of no consequence. If he's a nasty one or a nice one, a kind one or an unkind one, you serve him well because you see beyond him Christ. And so you do your work as unto the Lord, as unto the Christ, so that there will be no inconsistency at all, where you say, I will be nice to a nice master, but I will not bother much about the unkind one. No, we are obedient to all, because we serve a master beyond our master, whether he's good or cruel. Such obedience in God's sight. In 1 Peter 2:19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffer wrongfully, What glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That's interesting. He said, if you have a tough time because you've been, well, not doing very well, are not trying, and you are condemned for it, as God has no sympathy with you. He said, go through it. You brought it on yourself. But if you suffer for wrongdoing when you haven't been wrong, and you bear it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So this is a big thing. How many people have suffered, and they haven't done any wrongdoing, but they take it patiently because this is acceptable to God. I'm sure that must be very hard for some people in some situations where they have been misjudged, say, by a court of law, totally misjudged. There's no way of defending themselves anymore. They could be angry, they'll be wrong. They take it patiently, and this is acceptable to God. Do you see how these principles are really very powerful ones? For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that he should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, nor he committed himself to him that is a God of righteousness. And again here, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not to men. So he says, I don't want you to be a person who's doing well, but you're doing it in order to get attention of your master, catching his eye. Look at me. No, that's not acceptable. You do it as unto the Lord, however, if your master is pleased or not. Not with eye service, working only when the master is about and catching his eye. Then works hard to impress is deceitful. Christians never have that attitude. We are not men pleasers. In verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. But that's been mentioned twice, so we'll look at that in a moment. Obedience to masters. We have this verse from, I think it's Philippians, I've got it. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's an important one, isn't it? Work it out with fear and trembling. Why? You're answerable. As a Christian, you're answerable. As an unbeliever, you're under judgment anyway, but as a believer who's on his way to heaven, you're answerable for your attitude as a Christian. With fear and trembling. Accountable as Christians before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I've never been really able to follow the sequence here. There is a day of judgment where we are either lost or found. We either go to the place prepared for us in heaven, or depart from me, cursed, I never knew you. That's a day of judgment. And we know that. But it's also the judgment seat of Christ. Now, whether it is the same time or after, we are not told. It doesn't matter, because there are matters that happen in eternity, outside of time. So sequence is rather not so noteworthy. So you stand there because you're accountable to the judgment seat of Christ. So in singleness of your heart, hang a single eye or heart, undivided attention to the task in hand. May your motives be pure. From the heart, the sincerity of your belief, being the whole personality from the heart, a wholehearted believer. Whatsoever thy hand, in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. With goodwill, doing his service, re-emphasizes the spirit to be encouraged. Then also, as to the Lord, and not to men, it's a great incentive, as unto the Lord, not unto men. So I say, why are you so patient with such an unreasonable master? Why are you patient? Well, I have a master, you're quite right, but I look beyond my master and see my true master. I'm serving him, but you're serving him in very difficult circumstances. That doesn't matter. I'm serving my master. You're being blamed for things that you haven't done, I know, but nevertheless, I bear it patiently because I know my master is pleased in patience of my heart and behavior, as unto Christ and as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God with goodwill as unto the Lord, as unto Christ. A theme in all these relationships, it is the voice of a Christian. As servants of Christ, we serve the Lord because we see beyond. So we look out, it's a horrible master or an unjust one. And people might say, why do you serve him so well? Well, he's my master, but I look beyond him and I see my heavenly master. I'm serving him, but he's giving you a terrible job. That may be so, but that's how it is. I will serve my master and I will do it well. Doing the will of God from the heart to please God is our chief delight. So for all of us here now, to please God is our chief delight. This excellent spirit, a good worker with God in view, such a worker is noted and listened to. It is this amazing attitude that transforms all, it transforms the servant who is a servant of Christ. Now then, the great beyond to all this knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be, same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So whether you're a master at work or a servant, if you live unto the great master, God receives you. Another test of ruling. The attitude of the master, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Don't threaten your servants, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. He doesn't spare you because you're a master on earth. You too are answerable to Christian principles. Masters do the same thing. You must behave in their relationship with the same way view. We live and we are accountable, but here is this phrase, with fear and trembling. Well, what does this mean? With singleness of heart, with genuine sincerity, with a balanced attitude, as unto Christ, doing the will of God. All these things are a description of what we are and what we should be. With goodwill, doing as unto the Lord. Now, forbearing threatening, physical abuse or words, veiled threats, all these things we must consider in the light of our heavenly master. Now, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. He won't differentiate between a servant and a master. We should be sensitive and aware that it serves the great master to whom we are accountable. It doesn't matter whether we are slaves or free. He is no respecter of persons. There's an example here, if you remember, in the book of Philemon. Paul in prison met a man called Onesimus. He was a slave that had escaped. And if you were caught, you would be crucified. There would be no trial or any question. You'd be crucified. And he becomes a Christian. And Paul writes a letter to his previous master, Philemon. And he said to him, I'm sending him back to you into your service. I want you to receive him as a brother, not as a servant only, but as a brother in Christ. Now, I'm sure it took a great deal of courage for Onesimus to go back to his master, you know, back to Philemon, and yet he did. And he listened to Paul, read Paul's letter. This man has become a Christian. He's your servant. He's also your brother. So treat him as such. And I've always been impressed by that account because it shows how revolutionary and how dramatic Christian behavior was then and now. Now, the triumph of obedience, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God is not unaware of our obediences in big things or little things. The fact of judgment in particular, the judgment seat of Christ. For a long time, I struggled with this. I just felt that, you know, the rather simplistic view may be, well, we have the day of judgment, you're in hell or in heaven, and that's it. Well, if that was it, then those who said to Paul, well, now that we are saved, we have received grace, well, we'll go on sinning more so that he can give us more grace. And he said, God forbid. So we have something here, just a reminder, you haven't got license. You have freedom, but you have not got license. Now your life is the Lord's. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, here's one of them. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's quite clear. As believers, we will have to stand before another judgment seat. And where our life, from when we were converted to our death, is assessed before all heaven. And we receive, in another part, it says, rebukes and rewards. We'll all get some rebukes, and we'll all get some rewards, I guess, I don't know. But that, you see, is a big break to say, oh, well, I can sin as I like now, I'm forgiven, and I can sin a bit more, get a bit more forgiveness, and more grace, and more grace. No, it's not like that. You're mine now, and you're answerable to another level. And to the day of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, this is put differently, but the same, every man's work shall be made manifest. So all that we have done will be public for all heaven. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. So God will say, here is a saved man, and he will be in heaven. His pleasures, happiness will be no less. But his behavior from when he was converted to death hasn't been altogether good, and it is declared. So that's a big break on the careless behavior, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall reveal every man's work for what sort it is. Now, why does he take that illustration? Verses 14 and 15 in the same epistle. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If you stand the test of this test of this judgment seat of Christ, you shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He will have disadvantage of how so long, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. He doesn't take away your salvation, although you may have failed it many times. There's an assessment, an acceptability, and a not acceptability in our behavior. However, in the verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So if you live as a slave or a servant, live as unto the Lord. Christ is your example. Now, you exercise then. Now, do we exercise the grace that he's given us? We can be sorely tempted on times to lapse into unkind language or behavior. It doesn't unsave us. We're still saved. But what we've failed to do is to use the grace that's given. You know that hymn, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. So we are without excuse. If a person might say, my circumstances are impossible. Supposing you are in a country, let me use an extreme example, where there's a kind of war going on of genocide, and they collect families and they put them into terrible situations. What about the Christian? What about the Christian? Do you remember the letter I had once when I was a minister from Jean-Baptiste? He was from Rwanda. Nobody helped Rwanda because Rwanda hadn't got oil. Rwanda hadn't got anything anybody wanted. So nobody cared. No country stood up and say, oh, this is not right, this is not fair. I think between 500,000 and 1 million people were slaughtered. And the two main tribes, and one was very powerful. The tension still is there. But eventually, Belgium was the country that they were under as an empire, tried to do a little intervention, but the damage had been done. And nobody bothered about protecting them because they had nothing to offer. If there's oil or something like that there, they're all there. But not with this kind of thing. Oh, these don't matter. They're always killing one another each off. And we had a letter to us. It had been a student in Cardiff University. And he went back to Rwanda and was in a kind of a college there teaching. And then this war started. He had 10 in his family. I mean, brother, sister, father, mother. 5 were killed. And the other 5, he didn't know what happened to them. And he said, I am now on the border in a camp. I have a pair of jeans. I have a little T-shirt. But I have the Lord. No complaints whatsoever. He told us of the death. I have the family slaughtered before him. He told us that. I didn't say anything like tirade against it. He just said, the Lord is with me. Now that took some doing. He could have said, why isn't one of the big countries not doing anything? Why aren't they helping us? Don't we count? Sadly to say, they didn't count because they hadn't got anything. But even there, in an awful circumstance, and I can remember he came back, and I think the wedding, anybody's wedding here, don't take offense. It was the most beautiful wedding I've ever been in. He bought his suit in Oxfam, and somebody lent her a wedding dress. And the food there was brought by the people, and it was so beautiful. It was absolutely beautiful. Now, you can spend a lot on a wedding, and they can be very nice and very beautiful. I agree. But in this you could see these people had suffered. Now, who was she? She was the wife of Jean Baptiste's brother. Brother was killed before her eyes. And apparently in that tradition, it's the duty of the other brother, if he's single, to marry that wife. And this he did. And we've seen them since. I think they've been in our chapel. But can you see what grace can do? What grace can do to a person and how we respond? Whatever the situation, whatever the illness, whatever the misfortune, whatever it is, now do we exercise grace where God has put you? I don't know where God has put every one of us. As a master, again in this life only, get on with it with grace. No difference, nation or position, but the refinement of our soul by grace. This is the thing. You're wise if you see to that. The best situation for our spiritual development is in God's hands. We receive of the Lord, we are justified by grace alone. Nevertheless, there's accountability for our use of that grace in our lives. Use that grace. Use that grace. So not only will be said the day of judgment, the terrors of law with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But in the day of Christ, you're able to look at your Saviour and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That makes it really a very beautiful theme. It is one that is avoided. Nevertheless, it is there in plain language. Our position here is temporary. So if you're having a hard time here, don't worry. It is temporary. If your health here is bad, don't worry. It is temporary. Then our future is eternal. That's a lovely thing. Our future is eternal. The love of Christ constraineth me, and knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul says in one place, conscious of whom we belong to, and conscious of eternity, that we look forward to meeting him face to face. So our duty now is to put our house in order. Am I not right? I'll finish with a little story. You had it before, but I don't mind. It's a true one. There was teachers' exchange in when I was a minister, and there came a young German man, Siegfried. He's a very fine man. He was pleasant looking, but also he was lovely in his character. And we met him first in the prayer meeting, and he prayed. And I thought, this man knows his Saviour. He did. And he was in everything. If we had a trip, he was with us. He was really a lovely, gentle, God-fearing man. Everybody loved him. Everybody loved him. Well, I had a card from his father at Christmas. He went home for Christmas. But I thought, there are strange cards in Germany. It's just a black rim to it. Then I saw the name Siegfried. Then I saw two different dates. One was his date of birth, and the other was his date of death. This can't be. This can't be. And what had happened? On the way home from a prayer meeting, a motorcyclist mistakenly got onto the pavement and hit him down. And he was killed. And the father, with an interpreter, I think, came on the phone and asked me, he said, you know where he lived? Yes. Will you go through everything and sort things out? And what I need to have, will you send it to me? Now, this is something I don't like doing. I don't like going through other people's things, but I did. I'll tell you this. His house was in order. Every letter was clean. Every book was worthy. The clothes he had were folded and clean and tidy. He was a neat person. And he looked at that and said, this is an example. He'd already packed to go. That's how you felt. He's already packed to go. And so we should be. Keep your house in order. You can't go without Christ, but with him. But even with him, remember we're accountable so that we keep our house in order and with joy shall look at him face to face. If we finish there now.